I want to draw your attention this morning, especially to this verse 17. I want to take another stab at this verse this morning. We did look at the verse last week when we were considering why people hate Jesus. Jesus said that people hate him because he speaks against them. And as we consider verse 17, we see underlying that is this truth that people are unwilling to listen. Because were they willing to listen, they would see clearly that what Jesus is saying indeed comes from God. Look at the verse again, if you will. I draw your attention to it because I want to increase our thoughts on it. But I do so because I'm going to tell you, my friends, I believe this is one of the biggest things that Jesus ever said. I mean, one of the most important things. It's hard to say that, isn't it? Because everything Jesus said is so vital. But right here, I don't know when God ever spoke to me about this verse. It's been so many years ago. Maybe I should have marked it down at the time. But I can tell you, this is one of those verses in the Bible that has gripped my soul for decades. It's a verse that speaks volumes to the whole matter of the Christian life. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man will do his will, that's the key statement. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine or of the teaching. Now see, they're asking Jesus, how do you know what you know about the law of God? And Jesus says, my words are not mine. I've come to tell you the words of him who sent me. Now, by the way, right there is two persons in the Trinity. It doesn't make any sense. If you don't believe in the Trinity, you can't make sense of these verses. He says, my words are not mine. Verse 16, my doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. Here's two persons of the Trinity. The third person will certainly be introduced later in this very chapter. But anybody that denies that these two persons exist at the same time, and while God is one, the Bible teaches there are three persons. We don't understand fully that how that is, but we accept the teaching that there are three persons in the Godhead, yet one God, and they exist at the same time. They have relationship with each other. I don't say a man can't be a Christian who doesn't understand this. I think you can misunderstand a lot of things and still be a Christian and still be saved. But I do think that every person, believer, ought or should want to know the truth, and that want should lead them to this truth. But here it is, Jesus says, my words are not mine, but his, him that sent me. And then he says, this is how you can know this. If you want to do the will of God, you'll know that the teaching, whether it's of God or whether I speak of myself, you'll know this. Now, I want to just take a moment and read to you a few different translations because these will help you to get an idea of what this statement means. If any man will do his will, I just said if any man wants to do his will. I just said that. And that's what I understand this verse to mean. If anybody wants to do his will. And if you were looking at the New King James Version of the Bible, you would read this. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. Or if you were looking at the New Literal Translation, anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether this teaching is from God or is merely my own. The English Standard Version, if anyone's will is to do God's will, or the New American Standard Bible. If anyone is willing to do His will, all of these say basically the same thing. The NIV is just a little bit different, and we take a real risk when we quote the NIV in a good Baptist church, because people have labeled it. They've rejected it out of hand. But actually, evangelicals read the NIV more than any other Bible. Men I've run with called the NPV, and I say I run with. I don't run with, but. That's just something they've said, and they call it the New Perversion Version. And I would not do that. I'd be careful about saying things like that. But it's interesting that they say this. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God, there's a little bit of difference there. In all the others, it's anybody that wants to do, anybody that wills to do, anybody that desires to do. But here it is, anyone that chooses to do. The difference there, and you could study it, is this word for will has both of these ideas. It is the idea of wanting, desiring, and then the second idea would be choosing to do. The one, as we're going to see, deals with the heart. The other would deal with the will as we think about it. Now, before we go any further, I'm going to come back to that. But I take it to mean that whoever wants to do what God wants him to do. That the idea here in the verse is that if you desire to do what God wants you to do. The idea there is if you desire to do what pleases God. Now that's really what he's saying. If anyone desires or wants to do what God wants, what pleases God, then he will know of the teaching. That's the idea. And Jesus taught doctrine, and he also taught ethics, that you can't separate the two. In the end, what you believe will determine how you live. Would you agree with that? And how you live proves what you believe. People live what they believe. Sometimes people say, well, I love God. Well, the Bible would say, well, if you love God, then you will obey God. In other words, what you are, what you do, what you are, inseparable. What you believe is what you practice. What you practice is what you believe. That is so clear. But this is true regardless of what you're talking about. When it comes to spiritual things, this is true. That anyone who wants to do the will of God, anybody that desires to do the will of God, they will know that what Jesus teaches, what the Word of God teaches, is in fact from God Himself. That it is God's Word. I say that whether ethically. Every one of us ought to be concerned about ethics, about morality. Every person in this building that believes in Christ ought to be concerned about ethics and morals. Listen, if anybody in the world ought to be talking about ethics, it's Christians. In Bible college, seminary, they have whole courses where the pastors are required to study just ethics. Just how you come to decision on ethics. Why? It's integral to the whole Christian position. Christians are always asking, what is right? What is wrong? It's integral to part of being a Christian. When you look at Jesus' teaching, you don't just find doctrine, you find ethics. But you do find doctrine, you find teaching. And every Christian should be very much seeking to find out, what does the Bible teach? What do I believe doctrinally? You and I realize that we live in a world in which if you were raised in one political party, that tends to be how you voted all your life. Is that right? You'll talk to people and you may talk to them about taxes and they agree with you. Abortion and they agree with you. Gay marriage and they agree with you. Welfare and they agree with you. Military and they agree with you. And name all those things. And you say, well, how do you vote? You say, well, I vote Democrat, of course. Every one of those issues is a conservative issue. That the Republicans, and I'm not here to, don't take me wrong. That isn't my point. I'm not here to try to convince you about politics, but it's just amazing. It's a simple thing that these issues, you can talk all across our community, and men will agree with you about every one of those issues and turn and vote for the man that's against everything that he believes. And you say, why do you do that? I'm a Democrat. You see. And now I want to tell you something that's not hurt your feelings. But if you are a Democrat, you are in a small group among evangelicals. So I just let you know that. In the world, you're in a big group. But in evangelical Christianity, you're going to be in a small group because of the issues I just mentioned. But regardless, my point is, and I've already made too much of that point for you, so I've lost you if you're inclined that way. And I didn't mean to lose you, but I mean to stress the point. People are the same way about theology. They're the same way. They're raised to believe something. And they just keep believing because they are raised to believe. But if you take this book and you tell them to show me why you believe that, they'd be looking for a needle in a haystack. When the Bible says that you ought to be able to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Don't you believe that? I talk to people of prophecy. When I was young, I argued scripture with people. I'm not interested in arguing scripture with people, but occasionally a man will say to me, tell me why you believe that. And I take the Bible and show them. And honestly, they've never seen what you show them before. They've never considered what you show them before. They've never thought about what you show them. They were raised to believe something prophetically, and that's what they're going to die believing. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing that people would just believe something because they've been told it without knowing what the Bible says. People believe that way about a number of issues. They believe that way. If I asked you, what do you think about talking in tongues this morning? Probably a large group of you would say, I'm against that. I don't believe in that. But the question is, what does the Bible say and why do you believe that? I may believe exactly like you do about that issue. I may not believe like you do about that issue, but I'm saying, don't you think a Christian is interested in doctrine? Truth. Now, also, there are other issues we talk about with the will of God. For instance, spiritual gifts. What does God want me to do with my life? All of these things, every Christian ought to be want to do ethically and morally what God says, or what God pleases God. Every Christian ought to want to believe what the Bible says, and only the Bible. Listen, if I were you and I living in an area that believes salvation, many people believe salvation is by water baptism, I'd want to understand what Acts 2:38 says. I'd want to understand what Mark 16, verse 16 says. I'd want to understand what 1 Peter chapter 3 means. Well, these are important things, aren't they? In James chapter 2. But every Christian, you say, well, I'm a Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I'm going to be Baptist dead. That's fine, and I hope that's true of you. But I want to ask you something. Do you know why the Baptists believe what they believe? Have you ever considered, does it go with the Bible? Is it what the Bible teaches or isn't what the Bible teaches? See, the verse is telling us that the person who wants to do the will of God, that person will know the doctrine, will know the teaching. So this other area I just mentioned, spiritual gifts, the will of God. Every believer should want to serve God with all of his life and understand that every one of us are made different by God. Even before your birth, God knew what he wanted with your life. And he equipped you for what he wanted. I guarantee you, what we heard a while ago, Hannah singing, there's very few of us in this room were equipped to sing like that. I've known a lot of preachers I wish knew that they weren't equipped to sing like she sang. And just leave the singing to someone else. Nothing wrong with that, is it? But on the other hand, there may be some other areas. But the point is that we want to do the will of God. Now, here is this passage. I want to say first of all to you, and I know I said this last week in passing, but willing to do the will of God is a matter of the heart. That's the first thing I want to say to you. It's a matter of the heart. That what is dealt with is a matter of the heart. Now, I have to go back to our translations, where the New International Version says, choosing to do the will of God. And the rest of these translations say, desiring, wanting. If you look at that, choosing is an act of the will. Is that right? While wanting and desiring would be an act of the heart. It would be something the heart wants to do. When I choose to do something, I will to do it. When I want to do something, we look in the heart. Now, I say these things really are inseparable to me. In the sense, because if I choose really to do what's in my heart. So either way, the translation's fine with me. But where I say the want is important, look. Want is very important in God's whole spectrum of the plan of God. Understand, the very plan of God begins to be unfolded in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. Where God says to Adam, the day you eat from this tree, you're going to die. And by saying that, he gave Adam a choice. Adam, it's up to you. It's up to you. From the very beginning of the Bible, we see this. And it flows all the way through the New Testament. It flows all the way through the Old Testament, into the New Testament, down to the very end. The last invitation of the Bible. Anyone that wills, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. From the very beginning of the Bible, God is saying, you choose. To the very end of the Bible, God is giving us a choice. Watch. He said to Cain. I love what he said to Cain. He said, Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Cain did not have to be what he was. You say, well, he was what he is and he had to be. No, he didn't. The Bible very clearly says, Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. In other words, Cain, you can choose. God had given him this choice. And the whole point, God is dealing with the heart. I'm going to talk further about that in just a moment. But God is the heart of a man is what God wants. I appreciated what Hannah sang. I wrote it down as she was singing it. I didn't get all of the song. I couldn't write it all down. But I liked what she sang. Not just to serve, but to love thee with all my heart. That was the point of that song, if I understand it. Lord, not just to serve, but to love thee with all my heart. That's what her song said. It spoke of a passion for thee, a fire in my soul. I'm saying, when you study the Bible, it's the heart. And that's what is here. If any man wants to do his will, it's a choice that flows out of want. It flows out of desire. Let me say, a person, see, who wants to do the will of God is a person who wants to please God. That's what this is about. In other words, a person who wants to please God. He asked the question, this type of a person asked the question, what would please God in my life? What would please God in this situation? Remember the book, What Would Jesus Do? It was a book written some time ago. It became real popular a few years back. What would Jesus do? WWJD. And the question is, what would he do in every situation? And the man was that wrote that book had come to ask that question, and he was in a smaller town, and he's asking, what would that be in a town like this? What would a newspaper man do? What would a man write in his paper? How would a man who's in a little business do? How would a family person do? That's what the book is. If you haven't read the book, it's a good read. But what would Jesus do is the man's question. And that's really what we're after here, is that we come to a place where we want to do what pleases God. We want to believe what God says. We want to, regardless, if it changes our whole idea about everything, if it turns it on its head, we want to please God. Well, Fanny Crosby said it in her song, "I am thine, O Lord. I've heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee." But this next verse, "Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by thy power of grace divine." Now listen to this. "Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine." That's what we're talking about. The person who has come to the place where they want to do what God wants them to do. Well, along with this, secondly, or even a sub to what I've just said about it being a heart matter, a person who wants to do the will of God is a submissive person. If any man wants to do, underline that, will do his will. In other words, a person has come to the place where it's not their will, but what God wants. This is not a weak person. We have a dog at home. This is an aside, but it's really part of the point too. But a little frustrating, this dog, because those who know the dog, the shepherds that we fool with, know I picked out this little shepherd, and I picked it out when it was a small shepherd, and it's kind of been my dog. Except the grandkids named it, but it's kind of my dog, and I let them name it. But that dog, every time another dog comes, it doesn't matter how big, how small, that dog just cowers down. And I'm a little disappointed. And I think, that's a submissive dog. Shepherd's supposed to be an aggressive dog. You know? But that dog just would roll over and cower over and disappointed. And sometimes when people think of submission, they think of that. And there is such a thing as being a coward, isn't there? There is such a thing of just being a person that rolls over and won't stand. But what we're talking about is a person who's come to a place where he says, "I want to do thy will." He's submitted to God. It's a matter of the heart, and it's a matter of a submission in the heart to God. There's two wills. God has made this world His will, but He's chosen to give us a will. But what He wants us to do is His will. But He gives us the choice. And when a man wants to do, he wants to please God, he has submitted to God. He doesn't say, "Lord, Lord," and not do what the Lord says. But he submits to God. A Christian is to be a submissive person. A Christian, by just being a Christian, says Jesus is Lord. You understand? He is Lord. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price, said the Apostle Paul. It is a submission to, not my will, but thy will be done. It's back to the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. Every prayer that we pray is prayed in that framework if it's a true prayer. Christian people are people who have submitted to God. They're people who are submissive to His Word. I'm not saying that there aren't periods of time that we get a little stiff and we get a little out of favor, a shape rather. But we have a Father in heaven who knows how to get us back in shape, don't we? And He disciplines us and corrects us and leads us. May I say to you that Christian people are easy to preach to? Christian people are easy to preach to. I'm going to say to you that Christian people are easy to teach. Christian people want to do the will of God. Oh, they may hear something and they're struggling to know what is the point here and what is the thing that God wants me to do and is this the thing the Scripture teaches? Yeah, we allow all that. But a Christian, he wants to do it. He wants to do the will of God. He wants to please God. He wants to. The submission, it's all part of repentance. It's all part of the Lordship of Christ. There's no such thing. You know this. There's no such thing as Christ as Savior without Lord. That's a heresy. That's a false doctrine. That's out of the very pits. It doesn't matter how many Baptist preachers teach that. Remember what Jesus said, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say. And it's not those that say, but it's those that do. The Bible says, they that do the will of God, that they are the ones that will inherit the kingdom of God. It is those who practice the things of God. The world passeth away, John said, in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Christian people are easy to preach to and teach the Word of God. Well, people want to and they're submitted to it. Sometimes my children now will do what I want them to do, but they don't want to do it. But I guarantee you this, if I have knowledge of it and I've told them to do something, they're going to do it whether they want to or not. And over the course of the years, they've learned that, and they do it, not because they want to always, but because they're afraid not to do it. Well, they do it because they know it's going to be best for them. And there's a lot of people like that. There's a lot of people on church memberships, Baptist roles and other roles, that have been baptized into the church and members of the church. But they're just afraid. It's not a want to in their heart. You know what I'm saying? The Bible says, you know, His commandments are not grievous to us. They're not a burden to us. What we're talking about here is a matter of the heart. What we're talking about here is a submissive spirit. That's why the Bible says submitting to one another. When we submit to one another, we first submit it to God. I have real trouble understanding people who call themselves Christians that will not listen to the Word of God, whether it's ethical, doctrinal, or God's right to their life. Do you have trouble with that? Well, I say a third thing. Not only is it a matter of the heart and it's a matter of submission, that if a person is wanting to do the will of God, they are submitting to God. They've humbled themselves in the sight of God, and they're saying, God, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I want to do whatever it is that pleases you ethically. I want to believe whatever your word teaches me doctrinally. I want to do with my life what you want me to do with it. I want to find the purpose for which you made me. I want to do this. But I would say to us, if we look at this text and think about it some more, that we see that what is here is absolutely essential to the Christian life. Because willing precedes knowing. If any man will, wants to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. The Bible says we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to me. This is very important. I said it last week like this. That this, what is taught in this verse is more important than knowing the Greek language. And what is known in this, taught in this verse is more than deep theology books. And what is in this book is more than seminary training. While all of those things are very important, anybody tells you the Greek language of the Bible is not important, they don't know what they're talking about. They're talking about the Bible as it was written. Anybody, by the way, that exalts the King James above the Greek language, that's a serious sin. That's a serious thing. You've got a work of translation of men correcting the Word of God? Give them, no. But the Greek language is very important. Theology is very important. Seminary. Nobody's questioned that. But listen, nobody grows in knowledge apart from this want, apart from this desire. Nobody grows without knowledge, and nobody knows until their heart wants to do the will of God. Do you see it there? Willing proceeds. When you see Samuel saying, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, there's a man, a young boy, rather, who wants to do the will of God. Or you see in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Now he's about to find out. God's going to send Ananias and Paul. He's going to become the great apostle Paul. He's going to write 13 books of the New Testament. He's going to evangelize the known world. But it all starts with that, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Could I take you to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service." Here is the great apostle Paul saying, "Brethren, I'm begging you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice." And then he says, "And be not conformed to this world. Do not let the world put you in its mold." Don't let the world tell you. Stop listening to the world. Turn the world off. That's what he says. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Watch it. "That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see that? Prerequisite to knowing the will of God, prerequisite to finding out these things, is this heart that wants to. I present my body. I've closed my ear to the world and my eyes. And now I'm being transformed by the Word of God. It's essential. You know, nobody by nature wants to do the will of God. Let's be clear about that. We know that. Nobody by nature wants to do the will of God. We are selfish by creation, or by our fall. Adam was created in the image of God, but you and I, we share Adam's image. And by our connection to Him, we share His fall. And man doesn't desire the will of God. Romans 3 is very clear about this. But how does a man come to want the will of God? And I think this is so very clear in the Bible how this happens. There is a common grace, as we spoke of last week, that speaks to us in nature. But there is the Holy Spirit that speaks to us through revealed truth. And we are given an opportunity to respond. And there's the deciding factor. How do we respond to not only common grace, but how do we respond to the Holy Spirit when He convicts us and when He shows us the truth? At that moment, you see, we have a choice. God gives us this choice. And we can decide at that point. No man can choose. No man can want on his own. It's only God that draws us. The Holy Spirit draws us. But Him having drawn us, then we're faced with the choice. "And they that do the will of God will know the truth." Here's two things that are certain. Man would or could never have chosen or wanted on his own. I would have never chosen God on my own. You would have never chosen God on your own. Go out into the highways and hedges and see if people are choosing God. Go out and see if people want God. You know what you will find? You will find that Romans 3 is exactly right, that nobody is seeking God. But as God seeks sinners, He brings them to a new chance and a new choice. But He doesn't force their will. Listen, if God forces a man's will, it's not His will at all. If a man doesn't will to do the will of God, it's not His will at all. I'll say this to you. If God makes a man willing in the sense that He causes him to be willing, then it's not His will. A will has to do with want and choice. And it is only God that can enable a man to come to a place where he can want and will. But when he comes to that place, it's his response. But the wanting and the willing is absolutely essential to the Christian life. Nobody will grow. Nobody will understand. Nobody will know. What Jesus says right here is true. It's the one who wants to do the will of God that will know the teaching of Jesus, whether it be ethically, whether it be doctrinally, or whether it be about his or her life. Let me say one other thing. He who wills to do the will of God, and I think you can agree with this, that this is a logical, reasonable deduction. We have said that it's a matter of the heart to want something. I've tried to show you how a person comes to want it. It is a matter of submission. A submissive heart wants to do the will of God. We're submitted to that which God wants us to do. It's an absolute essential to the Christian life. Knowing follows willing. But let me say this to you, that he who wants to do the will of God will then be a person who's seeking to find out what God wills. If it can be said of us that we want to do the will of God, then it can also be said of us that we want to know what the will of God is. If we want to please God, we will want to know what it takes to please God. I think that's a reasonable, that anybody would reason to that from this text. He that wants to please God will know the doctrine. Well, here's a person who says, well, I want to please God. Beyond any question, then what is it that pleases God? The people Jesus is talking to, they have questions about his birth. They have questions about how he understands all these things. But they never look into this. For instance, they know he's from Galilee. They know he's from Nazareth. But they know the Messiah has to come from Bethlehem of Judea. And they're squabbling about this at times with Jesus. And they never make the effort to find out, is it possible that he that we think came from Nazareth actually came from Bethlehem? They could have found out. They didn't want to know. When they sent men to Jesus, we'll see this later in the chapter, the men came back and said, we have never heard anybody talk like this man. What did that do to them? Nothing. Just made them madder, more angry. The truth of it is, these people were not seeking to even find out. I hope that you will agree to this, that any woman who wants to please her husband will study to know what pleases her husband. Would you agree to that? And any man who wants to please his wife will study to find out what pleases his wife. Now, if that's the first time you've ever thought about that, I hope that helps you. I mean, if you've never thought, if you missed this, you missed 101, in marriage. Paul says, a married man studies to please his wife. And a married woman studies to please her husband. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 7. It's marriage 101, as they say, the first level in college of marriage. By the way, I think we went all those years without a class on marriage, and I don't see how we did that. As fundamental as that is to life. But any woman, you would agree with this, any woman or any man who wants to please his mate or her mate, it's just natural. They're trying to find out what it is. And I think it's true. If you want to do the will of God, then you want to find out what the will of God is. The Bible says, and the Bible tells us what pleases God, that the Lord has great delight in obedience. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Psalm 147, verse 10. He takes pleasure in those that fear Him. Proverbs 11, verse 20. The upright are the delight, His delight. Proverbs 22, chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The prayer of the upright is His delight. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17. That God has pleasure in uprightness. It's all the way through the Bible like that. The whole record of the Bible shows us it's a history of those who pleased God and those who did not. And we look at that record and we can see what pleases God and what does not. I had a question for all of us this morning, and that is, are we seeking to find out what pleases God? Are we seeking to find out? For instance, doctrine. You may tell me you believe. We could talk about a number of things. And the question is, I say, have you ever sought that out? Do you want to know the truth about that? Ethically, morally? Practice of life? Do you want to know what the Bible teaches about it? This may surprise you, but do you know through the years in pastoring, the issues that have got me in the most trouble? I never got in trouble preaching on abortion, homosexuality, drunkenness. By the way, we never had any trouble in the church with homosexuality, abortion, and drunkenness. I don't know that I ever had trouble with language. People that were using foul language, they said, preacher, you need to talk to them. No. I don't know. The issues are family issues. I have found through the years in preaching, for instance, that if the number one issue is the issue of submission. And what does the Bible teach about that? And then men loving their wives. Or parents disciplining their children. Issues of finance, money, tithing. That's down the list, but boy, have I lost some church members over giving. And I don't hesitate to tell you, I believe the Bible teaches tithing. They tithed before the law, they tithed during the law, they tithed after the law, but that was the beginning of giving. I'm saying to us, if we want to do the will of God, well, let me ask you this. Since I mentioned tithing, that's a good thing to mention. When the Bible says if you don't tithe, you rob God, that you actually steal from God. The Bible says that. And a tithe is a tenth. Always, listen to me, everywhere God's people have ever lived, they gave the first 10% of all they had to God. I've heard people say that the Bible doesn't teach tithing. Oh, it teaches tithing. There's no question about it. But what you're up against, when you deny it, you're not only up against denying what happened way before the law, during the law, and what Jesus said, this you ought to have done and not leave the other undone. That's what Jesus said. And it was talking specifically about tithing. But church history, all through church history, that's what they believed and that's what they taught. It's only in this last 20th century that very little good has come out of anything that's changed. All I'm going to say to you now is I'm going to ask you, what do you think about the Bible when it says that you rob God? And I'm asking you about that to say this. Do we want to know? There's so many things. And if I begin to pick, I've picked a few, tried to pick things that we, without getting into my hobby horse, the things that are, but I probably as a leader, I should speak more to those issues. But the question is, I'm asking this morning, do we want to do the will of God? I hear people say continually, I don't see anything wrong with, and they'll give a list of things they don't see. Or, do you ever hear this statement, you don't have to do, and they'll put something there, to be a Christian. And I understand those questions. But what I'm asking you, do you want to please God? And if you want to please God, wouldn't it be then the reasonable thing to say, what is it that pleases God? I am a believer. Now, let me just back up and tell you, I was raised a Democrat. I was raised and voted, my first vote I ever cast, this is almost, I need to duck when I say this, that the first vote I ever voted for was Jimmy Carter. Was I something? You said, preacher, I'm telling you, you ought to confess your sins too. But as the Bible says to, the good Baptist from Plains, Georgia. Anybody here in this room would vote for him today? I mean, honestly, with all it. But that was my background. There came a day in my life I realized everything he believes, I don't believe. We all were raised to believe in a number of things theologically. I was raised to believe that one sin would send you to hell. Do you know that? I was literally raised to believe if you did something on the Lord's Day, instead of being in church, I'm not saying this is what my folks believe, this is what we heard. I mean, I'm telling you, I heard this preached growing up, that if you did something on the Lord's Day that you weren't supposed to do, Jesus came, you'll be lost. I am glad that I found out the truth of the Bible isn't there. I'm glad I found out that grace, that's not grace, and that's not the teaching of the Bible. But I'm saying, we all grow up with all these things. But there comes a point when we are men. There comes a point when we are women and we say, I want to do the will of God. And we come to the Scripture and say, oh Lord, I want to do your will. Show me what it is. I want to do your will. I want to believe what the Bible says. Whatever the Bible says, that's what I want. And accept that. Or whatever it is He wants us to do in our life. Do you know something? It's true that you can know whether you want to do the will of God or not. This is something that we can know. This has been helping me lately. Sometimes I wonder about my faith. Does anybody here wonder about your faith? I wonder because I'm called to trust Jesus for my salvation, to trust. And I'm trusting Him that my name is written in heaven, the blood has covered my sins, and I'm trusting the atonement is good for me. And man, sometimes I just... Do you ever hope that you just believe enough? Do you ever hope you just trust enough? I struggle with that. At times, I struggle with the faith issue because it's a little abstract. It's a little have I, haven't I? But here's something I've learned I don't have to struggle with. I know I've repented. I know I've repented, and I know I could have only repented if God brought me there. The Bible says the grace of God leads to repentance. See, repentance is something you can know that you've done. The Bible says godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance has to do with sin, has to do with God. Every time I remember, and I do this, I don't know if I was as wicked as I remember being, or if it's just the devil wants to berate me, but I remember my sins. Hardly a week goes by in my life that I don't remember something wicked I did. Before I was saved or after I was saved. Often it's the same thing. But it comes back to me. But here's what I know. Here's what I know. Every time that it comes back to me, I hate that I did it. I say, Lord, I'm sorry. There's no need to apologize again because He's already forgiven me. But I know. I say, Lord, I wish I could live it over. I wish I could have that over. I can't have it over. But you know something? I know that I've repented. I'm not talking about that. I'm not trying to lift me up. Please, repentance is only possible by God's grace. Where faith seems a little sometimes abstract, and I hope I've trusted Him. Like the Bible says to trust Him. When it comes to repentance, and it's the other side of the coin, you never have faith without repentance. I don't have to wonder about it. I know I've repented. I know I've repented because I'm sorry for my sins. I know I've repented because I wish I'd never done those sins. I'm sorry. I know I've repented because I know those sins were against God. I know that. Boy, has that helped me lately. That is really helping me to know that I've repented. See, you can know that. And I'm saying to you, you can know if you want to do the will of God too. I like these things that you can know. I'm not saying you can't know that you believe. We look at results in our life and all those things. And I'm not questioning, meaning to make you question, I say. But I'm telling you, you can nail it. You can nail it down. You know you've repented. You can look back at your life and you can see those things that you wanted to do, those things that you believed. And you can see, I changed that. That's been different in my life. That's different. And you look back at your failures, even in a Christian life. Oh, by the way, isn't this true? Don't you hate your failures since you've been a Christian more than before you were a Christian? I hate. There were so many failures. There have been so many failures in my life, but the early years, sometimes I look back and I say, could I have even been a Christian? But I know this, as I stand here before you, I am sorry for my sins. I despise that I've ever done them. And I don't want to do them again. Watch. Desiring to do what pleases God is a matter of the heart. It's a submissive heart. It's essential to the Christian life. Watch. If we want to know the will of God, we can tell it. And I say the number one thing I would point to you to is you're trying to find out what pleases God. The Christian wants to do what pleases God. And he comes listening. He comes to the Word of God with a heart ready. But he comes to the preaching and teaching ready. He's like a sponge. I remember a deacon in McEwen. He was the first one I ever heard talk about that sponge look. It's easy to preach to somebody that has that sponge look. It's easy to preach to somebody that you know. They're not there to judge what you're saying. They're there to, man, they're hungry. They're hungry. Some of us ought to look around at our young people and take a lesson from them. It's thrilling to me to see some of our young people. They have that sponge look. They want to find out. And so I'm asking you, do you want to do the will of God? Do you want to do the will of God? I want to give you a little bit of a song, if I could find it. I'm not going to sing it. Here's the question. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly and fervently prayed, and you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word and have peace and contentment always? You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar, your all you must lay. We never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul He doth fully control and our all on the altar is laid. Who can tell all the love that He will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made of the fellowship sweet we shall share at His feet when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Listen to this. Your heart. Does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.